before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a ditch, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Bible clearly reveals God's hatred for pride and his love of humility. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 5, Everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination. Now, an abomination means morally disgusting, abhorrent. This is what God says the proud heart is to him. The book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first one is, and that's the only one I'll mention, a proud look. But let's think what he says also about his love of humility. And I love this verse. Listen to what it says. It's almost beyond comprehension. This is Isaiah 57:15. And let me just read it slowly and meditate on this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God that inhabiteth eternity and dwells in the high and holy place in eternity, he also dwells with him that is of a humble heart. Can you fathom that? I mean, just to meditate upon that is humbling. The word contrite means crushed. I mean, sometimes life has a way of crushing us, and sometimes, this is the idea of a broken spirit. You'll find many times that both a lost person and a saved person may sin, a particular sin, but the result and reaction of the saved person is a broken heart, a humble heart, and a crying out to God for forgiveness, you see. A great difference. Listen also concerning humility, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. And so what we find here, what I quoted in Isaiah, we would think of as being spoken of God or God the Father. But Jesus agrees with this teaching. Look at verse 11, and we'll read it several times throughout the message. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is the principle that we see here. So Jesus teaches a practical truth here concerning pride and humility. He's very practical in this. And so here we have Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, giving teaching that is the teaching of God, for he is God manifest in the flesh. It's the teaching of truth. And he gives it in a very practical context. Now, something I want to note here. Remember when I taught Jesus said, he that would be the greatest, be a servant. And something we need to notice about that, and I need to remind you, is that he did not condemn the desire to be great. He didn't say abandon all desire to be great. No, he didn't do that. He said, here is how you truly become great. Be a servant. And first of all, it's understood that you're a servant to God. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when you have that attitude, then God exalts you. How about Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being made in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the obedience to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. So here's the basic principle. Jesus said, you want to be great? In other words, it's God that can only make people truly great. And God loves humility. He loves people that serve him in faith and love. Humble yourself before God, and you'll find greatness. Now, the same thing here. Did you notice that Jesus does not condemn the desire to be admired? The desire to be admired is not a sinful desire necessarily. Just like anger is not necessarily a sinful desire. Very easily, we can desire the admiration of people and have the wrong, just like here, the wrong idea. And it is a condemning thing. But for instance, like in a marriage relationship, do you know what the number one need of a husband is? Admiration. And some wives go their whole marriage and never understand that. Never understand it. The number one need that a husband has is that his wife admires him. I mean, sometimes you'll see something, and I know I've told this before, but some things just stick in my mind. I was at a McDonald's down in Covington, and there was this gentleman, he had his wife, had about four children, and he wasn't much to speak of. He was kind of short of stature, didn't necessarily carry himself as though he was intelligent. But his wife, you just could sense it, that she made him feel like he was 10 feet tall, the way she related to him. And it wasn't out of hypocrisy. She genuinely admired her husband. And that, man, that goes so much. So, in other words, it's a man has a basic need to be admired. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's within its proper order. Because, you know, God made a man to give provision and protection to his wife. And that's kind of, you know, part of that. He instilled in us the idea of being able to protect and feel like we can protect our spouse and so forth. So what I'm getting at, he doesn't say, listen, you sinners, don't you understand, don't have any idea of being any kind of admiration. No, he says this is the way you do it. It has to be humility before honor. That's the way it's done. Because if there's true humility, and not just doing this as some kind of mechanism to promote a wrong heart, but if you truly have humility and you humble yourself, then the way things come about, you're giving the glory to God and you have a right spirit, you see, in every particular thing. Okay? Now, Jesus said this in John 5:44, and it has a lot of meaning. He's talking to the Pharisees, and basically the context is, if someone comes in their own name, you'll receive him. But if I come in my name, you don't want to receive me, you know, the name of God and the Father. And he said, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? There you go. You see, if our admiration is we're just seeking the admiration of others and then we in exchange give them admiration and honor and glory, that's not right. We first and foremost, above all, want to honor God. You see, the key to this relationship is God first. For instance, he said, he that follows me must hate father and mother. And I've been explaining that to our students in school. Obviously, God doesn't literally want you to hate father and mother. Matter of fact, you'll love them more than you ever did when the Lord saves you. Children will love their parents. But the love for God is so great that in the eyes of a father or mother, it could look like that you don't love them, and that's considered hate, you see. And so our desire to give God glory, if it... certain things that if they're lined up, all the other ducks are in a row, if you line that particular thing up. Now let's think about this. This is a basic principle. Verse 11, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now let me say something else. That which goes up will come down. You say, what are you talking about, brother? God is an orderly God, and he set in order laws such as gravity, magnetism, the laws of thermodynamics, Newton's laws of motion, and various scientific laws. You would not believe how many laws they are, and they're so exact that if they are off one minuscule of a point, the whole universe would go into disarray. And it's foolish to think of anything other than creation. Now, here's what I'm saying. God is an orderly God. Matter of fact, the word world comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means order. Universe. Unity in diversity. You see all the diversity of everything in unity. That's the universe. And the world is an ordered system. And it is God is a God of order. Now, this is something just as true as gravity, but it is a law of God's character. It's not a natural law of the created kind. It is a law of God's character, and it is part of his rule of the world. In other words, God rules the world morally, judiciously, and graciously. He rules the world according to his character. And God hates pride. God loves humility. And that's the way he rules the world. It's just like, you know, if I raise this coin up and I drag, it's going to fall down. Someone lifts themselves up, they're going to fall down. It's just as true. Now, the context here of this parable arose from Jesus' observation of the actions of the guest that came to the chief priest's house. Did you notice that? Look at verses 1 through 6 again. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees, chief Pharisee, to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They were watching Jesus, but he was actually watching them. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. I had that all the time, especially in the morning. But I don't think that's what that's talking about, you know, where you drop things. This is more of a type of paralysis. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answering them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a ditch and will not straightway pull out on the Sabbath day? In other words, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but if an ox was in a ditch, they would do the labor and work to get that ox out of the ditch. But here, they're condemning Jesus for healing a man of a disease on the Sabbath day. He's showing their hypocrisy. But now, and then they couldn't answer him. Verse 6, now look at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. So this is arising out of this meeting in this Pharisee's house. That's the context. Now, let's stop and think of this. Do you realize that what that is saying is that our social interactions reveal our heart? How you behave at work, how you behave at lunch, how you carry yourself reveals your heart. you've heard me say many times, and this really puts it in context. When we have a church fellowship, and how you choose your seat reveals your heart. You know? Usually in every church, you got one or two people. Social interaction, that's what Jesus, he watched them. And our social interactions reveal, the Bible says, he that is faithful in least is faithful in much. These little activities of life reveal our true character. You see? Now, Jesus' teaching is very practical. Look what he says here. He gives some very practical advice. Verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding. Now, he speaks of a wedding. This necessarily doesn't say it was a wedding, but he speaks in his parable of a wedding. He said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, come up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And the word worship obviously doesn't mean true worship and idolatry, but you'll have the respect and honor of these people. Okay? Now, this is very practical, and you must understand that there is a basic social outworking of this interaction. In other words, just because we're people, this will happen sometimes. You know what I mean? Now, the principle that he gave, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, is saying that God is ruling things, God is behind things, but there is a natural outworking of this. I mean, it basically, if someone is of that character, that they're always putting themselves forward and taking the highest seat, the natural order of things is that they're going to have their wind knocked out of them or something, you know, out of their sails or however it goes there, sometime or another. But the principle that Jesus is given in verse 11 is not just a natural social interacting principle. It's quoted in other places. We're going to see it's quoted of the publican and the sinner that went up to pray. He quotes it also there. So what I'm saying, this is more than just a natural outworking in social interactions. He's talking about God's divine rule and the way God rules in our lives and so forth, that he makes sure that this principle is true. That's the idea. Now, he did this having visited the Pharisee's house. And remember the one man with the dropsy, which was, I didn't look up to be truthful in my study. I believe it's some type of a paralyzing disease. But I imagine this man probably didn't have one of the chief seats. But Jesus turned him into a man of honor right there by healing him and bringing the attention to him. And this man, he became the center of attention in this whole meeting. And of course, they did not, it uncovered their heart, and they were so filled with legalism, they had no love, they had no mercy, and Jesus reveals this. But what we find here is that Jesus is teaching concerning this principle. Matter of fact, this whole chapter kind of deals with this, at least the next part that we're going to look at. We're going to read verses 12 through 24 and note how this is still teaching this same principle, and we'll explain it. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper. So now he's not talking about how you get seated, how you come into a place and the seat that you take. He's now talking to the man that had everyone over to his house, how to invite people. Okay, that's who he's talking to now. In verse 12, he's talking about how to invite people. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, neither thy kinsman, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Which lets us know that in the eternal kingdom, I mean, Jesus in his resurrected body ate. But let me go on. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, or in other words, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they were all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have buried a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes in the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now let's think of what Jesus said. The Jews, they took the high seat. We have the kingdom. We are children of the kingdom. But when the kingdom was truly presented to them, they all began to make excuse. They really didn't value the kingdom in its true identity. Foolish excuses. Who buys land without looking at it? Or what was the other one? Oxen without ever proving them and so forth. That's not your typical wise deals. You see, and then one, well, he just married a wife. Everything's the wife's fault why he can't do anything. Okay? Now the thing of it is, here's the thing. The Jews were seated and had taken the high seat. The Gentiles were the lame, the poor, the halt, and the blind. And so Jesus turned the whole thing around. He said more or less, cast them out. They're not going to taste of my supper. Get the poor, the lame, the halt, and the blind. Matter of fact, go out and compel them to come in. So let's go out and get the Gentiles and put them in the high seat. And let's take those in the high seat and cast them out. And this is so you see, this is all developing this basic principle here that Jesus put forth. So in this parable, their pride made them to disregard the place with God. Think of the great place the children of Israel had with God, but they had so come to a position that they disregarded it. And they did not realize the grace that God had shown to the nation, and they came up with these feeble excuses. Now, God gives us examples, and I'm kind of changing my subject now, kind of looking over and giving a preview. You have some examples of pride, like Nebuchadnezzar. How about humility with David? How about Haman's pride and then the humility of Mordecai in its context? You might look at Mordecai's actions and think him prideful, but when we get to it, we'll show you his humility because he was honoring God. How about some that were filled with pride and repented, like Hezekiah, and he did something he shouldn't, then he repented, and especially Manasseh. I mean, Manasseh even had his children burned to the god of Moloch, and he repented. I mean, it was a deep repentance, and God was gracious, and God forgave Manasseh. And he greatly humbled himself. We'll see that. How about the pride of Herod? Do you know the Bible says worms ate his body? I mean, he died of, I don't know exactly if there was something internal, how that worked out, but basically he died of worms and consumption because of pride. We'll look at that. As far as a short narrative, there's probably not one greater than that concerning pride, and you don't hear it preached very often. I think it'll be interesting. And then how about the humility of Jesus himself? Jesus was humble, and we'll look at that. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So I read that for you to understand that in humility there is the fear of the Lord. This is the instruction of wisdom. And this principle, before honor comes humility. That's a basic principle. What goes up must come down. Spiritually speaking, before honor, humility. Now, we need to distinguish between humility and humiliation. Humility and humiliation. Go with me to Luke 13 and verses 11 through 17 of Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose an ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, this is humiliation. This isn't them displaying humility. This was a judgment placed upon them. God uses the judgment of humiliation brought upon the proud as a judgment. Now, don't be confused, because there are times for the cause of Christ that Christians can be brought to a place by the world of humiliation. Okay? Our Lord. As a matter of fact, let me read that passage in the book of Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, that was humiliation. And so you must distinguish between having the virtue of humility and coming to a place of humiliation. Humiliation can be a judgment of God upon the proud, or we, for righteousness' sake, the world can bring us to a point of humiliation, but God will vindicate us. What did he do to Jesus? That same passage says that, and he despises shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see? Now, he, through humility, submitted himself to the hands of wicked men who brought humiliation on him. So you see the distinction between that. And God exalted him. Basically, I've explained this verse because I think it's often misunderstood. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It has an ED. In other words, it's not saying, and it is true, that if you're truly saved, God will give you boldness to witness. But what he is saying is, ultimately, you have my word, you'll never be brought to a place of humiliation. Now, you may temporarily go through humiliation like our Lord, but ultimately, you will be brought into a place of honor. And eternally, you will be brought in a place of honor. You will never be brought to humiliation, you see. Now, think about those that have lived in pride and boasted their possessions, boasted so many things, and they die and they're cast into hell. They're brought to a state of eternal humiliation. You see? So now you understand, we certainly can be brought to a place of humiliation as our Lord was. The world can mock and make fun of us. I think that's in Pilgrim's Progress. They did that when they went through the Vanity Fair or whatever. The world can do that. But ultimately, God will vindicate. You take Job. Now, typically, it's on the other side that God vindicates us. Jesus, well, he was resurrected in time and on this earth, but he was vindicated and exalted in heaven. But think of Job. I mean, even in this life, God vindicated Job. He was brought to a state of humiliation because Satan was bringing these things. There are times that he can be involved. Who bound this woman? Did you catch that? Verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years? Now, that does not mean that all sickness is of Satan, but some sickness is of Satan. And this particular illness was upon this woman because Satan put it there. And God was gracious and delivered. And these particular, the place of humiliation that Job was brought to was by Satan. But God vindicated him and God exalted him. And so ultimately he will not let us abide in a state of humiliation. He will be gracious and exalt us in due time. Now, I can see I'm not going to get through with this. Let me just back up and find out where I'm at here. What we want to see, and I think I'll jump down here and I'll come back to this next week. Let's ask ourselves, what are some things that come from a humble heart and some things that come because of a proud heart? Well, shame comes to a proud heart. Wisdom comes to a humble heart. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. In other words, it is characteristic of a proud person to find himself from time to time in a state of humiliation. But it goes, but also it tells us that with the lowly is wisdom. Pride cometh, then cometh shame when pride cometh, but with the lowly is wisdom. That's interesting because he says, with the lowly is wisdom. And I got thinking because it kind of puts the wisdom second and the lowly first. Listen to this psalm, and I think here's the resolution of this. The meek, and the word meek is associated with humility. They're almost synonyms. The meek or the humble, will he guide in judgment? In other words, the he is God. God will guide the meek in judgment. And the meek, again the humble, will he teach his way? So why does a humble person come into wisdom? Because he is a teachable spirit. And that's the kind of person God teaches. God teaches a humble person. And so that's the result of humility. Well, what else do we find? Well, let me say this and then we'll do another one. True humility is before God and not just men. In other words, some people have a natural humility, but it's only natural. I think of particular instances where this, I know one time two Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door and they have a natural humility. It's a kind of a facade. It's of the flesh. And they typically don't approach someone that is able to just go to this scripture and that scripture and that kind of thing. And the person was just so perturbed, his face just started getting red. It was with anger. It's just, you can watch his face. Because everything he said, I was just shooting down and then going and giving him another argument. He did not have genuine humility, you see. I, at that point, probably didn't have humility either. God's had to teach me a few things on how to witness. But here's the point. We're not talking about a natural humility or a quiet spirit that's just kind of natural. We're talking about something that is of your character and of the heart. And it's something before God and manifests itself before men. One more and we'll close. Pride brings contention. Humility brings peace. Listen to Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, I'm preaching to myself as I preach to you, Next time you're in argument with someone and you're contending, remember this verse. Husband and wife arguing, or you're arguing with a neighbor, pride brings contention. Pride brings contention. And so when a husband and wife are arguing, there's some pride involved in that. When you're arguing with your neighbor, there's some pride. I mean, sometimes we just have to humble ourselves. The Bible said, cannot you suffer yourself to be defrauded? Sometimes we just have to, as they say, bite the bullet and humble ourselves and so forth. And we can hurt people. I'll share something with you. It's embarrassing for me. It troubles me. I was trying to explain something, Brother Anocha, a very true principle, and I was in no wise reproving him. I was trying to be as tactful as I could, and he just could not process it. And it really troubled him. Matter of fact, he called Chuck Petrowski. He was kind of confused. It was about how financial matters are handled. And but it really troubled me. We have to be very careful how we speak to people. And I know myself, I'm here with the kids all day, and I speak rough with them because it's, you know, you learn that they don't respond many times. And without realizing it, you know, when you've said, okay, break's over, and they're still talking, they're still walking around, you'll kind of raise your voice and say it a little harder. And that tone of voice could be with you. And I know, I don't know how many times I've talked to people after school on the phone, and they thought I was upset with them. And it was just my voice, and it was just that way I was coming across. So what that has to do with the overall message, I don't know. But we'll end on that one. And but hopefully as we go through this, there's a lot of material, and I think that I hope it'll be instructive and interesting. Let's all stand.